It's good to be back with you once again. I want to thank Chase especially for his sauce this morning. He's not even in here right now. But he let us pick some of the songs, and he sang both my favorite song and Kristen's favorite song this morning. So I appreciated that, and thank you for everyone for indulging us in that and singing along, because it was a beautiful worship service thus far. I hope that you agree with me. It's always a wonderful day on the first day to be able to come together with the saints, and I hope that just as we see in the Old Testament, that we can truly say that, you know, it's a joy to come to the house of the Lord for worship. And so in this morning's lesson, if you're taking notes or just following along here, is entitled The Importance of Prayer. I was actually going to preach this a few months back, but I knew Damon was teaching a class on prayer, and I didn't want to try to overstep anything or get into too much of his material. And I thought, well, you know, I'll go ahead and try this now as kind of a recap, now that we've all kind of studied that a little bit out, and see if we can't learn a little bit more from it and hopefully kind of re-emphasize some of the points that Damon would have brought out in that class. When I wrote this lesson, which actually was a few months back, I had seen a study that kind of prompted this, as well as I was just kind of going through some of the things in my life that kind of prompted this as well. And the study showed this. It was a poll, and it found that 52% of professing Christians say that they pray less than 5 minutes a day. The poll went on to say that 25% of Christians say that they pray less than 10 minutes a day. And I'm not here to judge how long that a person should pray during a day. And I'm not saying that if you fit into one of those two categories, that you're not doing adequately. That's certainly something that you have to decide for yourself. And that's something that you're going to have to kind of decide based upon the scriptures that we turn to today. But what startled me about this was when you look at those two statistics, and that might be a little bit low in my opinion or in some other people's, but this is what really got me. The same study found that only 10.3% of these same professing Christians think that they pray too little. And now, when you think about that, it's not just that I'm saying here that maybe 5 minutes is too little, or that maybe just a couple minutes is too little, but you had some 27%, I guess it is, about 23% that weren't praying at all. And still, we only have 10.3% that say that they were praying too little. And so you've got a large percentage of people that aren't praying at all on a daily basis that think that they're praying enough. And folks, that's where I really think that we have a serious problem. Or we have some of these people who would fit into this category that maybe are only praying 30 seconds here or there and really not expressing a great deal of heart's desire, I don't think, in that short of a time, that's saying that they're praying enough. And I believe that prayer is just something that for some reason, throughout different times in our life, maybe when things are just going well or whatever it might be, that just kind of gets pushed to the back burner for some reason. Or maybe it just doesn't get thought about because we've just got so much going on that we just get up immediately and start our day. Or maybe, you know, we've only got 30 minutes for lunch over our break or whatever, so we don't stop and sit down and actually have a prayer before the Lord's or before our lunch or whatever it might be. Or maybe at the end of the day, you know, we're just tired from the day. And the last thing we want to do is, you know, sit there and maybe think about praying for whatever reason. And oftentimes we go through these dips in these different valleys. And honestly, when I was writing this, I was kind of going through one of those things. And I decided throughout that, you know, what I need to start doing is I need to start praying more. And I found myself praying more than what I really had ever prayed before. And in doing so, what I discovered was really the power of prayer and the ability of prayer to make a person grow. You know, even throughout that valley or dips, I've always been a relatively good Bible student, at least in my opinion. I try to listen to sermons or listen to the text that I actually have, a King James Version of the Bible, on the way to and from work, which is about an hour, and I try to study on my own. So I've always been a relatively good Bible student. But even with as much as I might study the Scriptures, I didn't feel like I was really spiritually growing and really that close to God until I began to really have a good prayer life. And it was that instant that I realized, you know, I need to share this with some other people. The absolute power of prayer and the ability to truly make a person grow exponentially beyond what I think anything else as far as what we might do as Christians can really make us grow. And so today, hopefully, I might be hitting some of your toes as well as obviously I've explained here that I was certainly talking about mine as well. The first thing that I want us to do, though, is just look at the fact that we are, of course, admonished and commanded to pray on a regular basis. You look in Luke, the 21st chapter, in verse 36, for example, there. You see Jesus telling the apostles and commanding them to pray. As he's there in the garden, he says, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Here we see simply, and what I want us to notice is just a command to the disciples here. who were with him, that they needed to pray. And what we see here is that they needed to pray for a reason. It was not just that they were commanded to pray here just for obedience' sake, but that there was an intent here that Jesus had. He wanted them to pray that they might be able to overcome what was about to take place, that they might be able to overcome the temptations and the situations that were about to happen to them. They were about to, of course, be tried beyond what we will probably ever see upon this life here. They were about to see Jesus, the Christ, crucified, which is something we just read about a moment ago. They were about to see this individual who, in their mind to this point, they thought was going to really be this physical kingdom here, and that he was going to be a physical ruler, and now he was going to be taken away, and of course they had to be thinking to themselves, well, if he is going to be taken away, then what's going to happen to us? There was going to be moments here of questioning of faith, of questioning their own abilities, of questioning that was beyond what we could really understand here. You think about Jesus' prayer in John the 17th chapter as he prayed for his disciples for a long time there. And you see that he was very concerned about them as well. As he was about to flee or leave them, he wasn't so certain that they were really going to be able to handle all the pressures and everything that was going to come upon them. And of course, they had to go through a period here of growing and a period here where they were going to have to truly transition into the leaders of the early church. But as we look at that there, one of the things that he wanted them to make sure that they did throughout this entire period, throughout this transition, that was going to give them that strength in order to overcome everything that was about to take place, was that they needed to pray. I don't think that it's any different for us today. When we go through trials and temptations, I'm not saying that it's going to take away the trial and temptation, but it's certainly going to help us gain that type of attitude and gain that type of understanding that we're going to be able to overcome that or certainly be able to handle that in our time of need as well. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 1 is another passage that I think admonishes us to pray as well. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 1, Paul saying there, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And what we see here is Paul's example, first of all, of prayer. That, of course, he did not just pray for himself, and you see him on a number of occasions. When he writes to different people, I'm thinking in particular here of the Roman brethren. You see this in the letter to the Thessalonians and a number of other places. That he always writes to them and says that he has been praying for those brethren. And it's important here that we understand that prayer is not just for our individual sakes, but of course it's for our brethren as well. And we also see here that not only is it something that needs to be done here by the example of Paul, but we also get a little bit of the biblical definition of prayer, which I think really helps us understand here the importance of prayer. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for you or for them is for their salvation." And so he uses really two phrases here, prayer and expressing your heart's desire as one and the same thing. Now you just think about the time that you spend with God in prayer. And again, I said that I wasn't going to judge how long that you pray, and I'm not going to. But you just think about that. If you only spend a few minutes or maybe just a few seconds in prayer each day, are you truly expressing your heart's desire unto God? Are you truly praying the way Paul is admonishing you? I don't believe that in just a few seconds or just a few moments that you can truly get the weight of your heart, the anxieties of your heart, the temptations of that day, the trials that you're about to face. Really put those things upon God in just a few moments. Maybe that's going to take a little bit of time in a quiet place, like we see in examples like Daniel, who would go up 3 times a day into a quiet room to pray unto God. That every day that he would do that. So much so that his enemies used that against him because they knew that he devoted himself to prayer in that way. That 3 times a day he was going to be found there praying in that room. I think that that's an example that we need to look at as well there and understand that we need to express our heart's desire and our prayer unto God. And notice here again that it's not just for our own benefit. Of course it is going to benefit us. But notice again the power that is expressed here. Earlier we saw that it was able to help us overcome temptations. Here we see that it is able to help the salvation of other people as well. You know, as we go out and we try to do personal work, you know, we are just sabotaging ourselves if we're not following that up with prayer, if we're not leading in with prayer, if we're not constantly in prayer for the salvation of that individual, for the salvation of my own soul. It is not only going to help to soften that individual's heart, but it's going to be able to soften your heart as well. Prepare your mind that you might be able to approach them. As we see there with that meekness and with that fear, as 1 Peter chapter 3 teaches us to do so. If you would turn with me also over to Romans the 8th chapter. In Romans the 8th chapter, I'm going to have to actually turn there, you're probably already there. In Romans the 8th chapter, in verse 26, we see again a reason an illustration here of the power of prayer. Start with me there in verse 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." What I like about this passage is I think that it describes here in very detail the power of prayer and why that there is power in prayer. You start off there in verse 26, and he describes us as individuals, and he says that we are really helpless, that we are weak, that we don't know how to pray as we should. But at the same time, as you read that there in verse 26, as you continue to read down there a little bit further, you see here the power of prayer as he starts to talk about the Spirit. And he begins to describe the Spirit, who it is that we are invoking when we pray. He describes Him here in such words, telling us there that He is able to search the heart and the mind of God, that He is able to intercede on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. You begin to see here that the power of prayer is not just in my words and in my heart's desire. It's in truly coming in contact with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God Himself. And when we contact that kind of a power, you know the power that is there. You know that prayer is going to have an effect upon you and upon the circumstance that you're about to face. So as you look at that passage there, I just jot that one down because that is such an encouraging note there to see there. And it's not going to just be my words that are going before God. I'm praying here with my intercessor, of course, being Jesus. We're praying through Jesus. Of course, we know here that we have the power of the Spirit who is interceding for us. And of course, we know that we are praying up unto God, the Father. And so as you touch the power there of all three of those, of the Godhead, as we would call them, the Godhead bodily, then we see there that there is great power in prayer. Continue with me a little bit further here. James, the fifth chapter. In James, the fifth chapter, you turn over there with me. Again, we see an admonishment there that we need to pray. In James chapter 5, if you'll start with me there in verse 13, James writes to us and says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Again, as we read this passage here, we get the admonishment here, that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, are you sick? Are you happy? Are you joyful? No matter what situation that you find yourself in, there is one constant throughout all of those different moods, throughout all of those different situations, and that should be prayer within our life. No matter what is taking place, no matter what is going on in someone else's life as well, as he talks about there, that we need to pray for one another on this same type of a basis, consistently bringing the needs of our brethren and our sisters before the throne of God. And as we look at this passage here, and we take that into consideration, I just want us to point something out here. You know, oftentimes, and I know that I've been guilty of this, when we go maybe visit someone who's sick, or maybe when we're sick ourselves, we just have this attitude of, I don't know what I should do. And you know, I think I've been visiting some people who describe the situation that they're going through, describe their troubles, and quite honestly, I think I might have even said that to them before. You know, I'm just not sure what to say at this time. I'm not sure what I can do to help you. And you know, those are honestly words that should never come from the mouth of a Christian. Those are words that should never flow from anyone here's mouth, is I'm not sure what I should do. Because there is always one thing that we see here in James the fifth chapter. There is always something that you can do for an individual, no matter what situation that they find themselves in. That is pray for that person. And there is honestly nothing more powerful, nothing better that you could do for that individual. And I hope that this maybe never happens, but if it does, that if I were ever to come down with sickness, such that I was in the hospital for an extended period of time, or even for a short period of time, and someone here came to visit me, I would hope that each one of you, that you came in there, there'd probably be nothing that you could probably do to help me. And I would hope that each one of you would come in there and say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. And I would hope that if you find yourself in that situation, that you don't look at that person like oftentimes, you know, you get that look back from somebody that's just like, oh, well, you know, kind of a big deal kind of a look. I hope that each one of us that hears those words from a Christian, that hears those words from another person, would understand that is the greatest gift that they could possibly give to you, is to have so many Christians praying on your behalf, that they might be able to take these things before God. John Bunyan was quoted as saying, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And I believe that that's exactly what James, the fifth chapter, is teaching us there. Is that after you have prayed, you can go about and you can maybe fetch this person some water, you can maybe get this person something to eat, you can maybe do a lot of things to fulfill their physical needs. But until you have gone before God for both their physical and their spiritual needs, you cannot do anything more powerful, anything better for that person before you have taken that to the throne of God. I hope that each one of us would understand that, no matter what situation we might find ourselves in, the one offering the prayer, the one receiving the prayer, whether it's out of joy or whether it's out of sorrow or whatever it might be, that we would always find ourselves as a people of prayer. You know, you read in Acts the second chapter how they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And one of those things that it says that they continue daily in is prayer. And that should be us as well. Continuing daily with one another in prayer. Continuing daily praying for each other and bringing these things before God on each other's behalf. Another passage here that I want us to turn to as far as the admonishment of prayer is Philippians the fourth chapter and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and I won't really have a lot of comment on this passage. I think it's pretty much self-explanatory here. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And like I said, there's just not a whole lot that you can add to that passage. It tells us here all of our anxieties, all of our worries need to be taken to the throne of God. He tells us that we don't need to be anxious for anything. You know, we talk about stress within our lives. We talk about all these difficult things. As a Christian here, though, we have to understand that all of those difficulties and all the pressures of this life shouldn't be the same way that the world sees them, should they? Because we have someone that we can share those with. We have a power that is beyond what the rest of the world has here. That we can turn our anxieties and turn our fears and our temptations over to God there. And we know that He is going to help us in those times of need. We need to make sure that we are truly praying and understanding here that we are admonished to do so, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of all those who are around us, for the sake of the situation that is there, because prayer truly does have power to help us in those times of need. And what I want us to turn to here is understanding that prayer is something that we all need to be doing. And understanding here, just getting a glimpse here of what the Scriptures are teaching here, that it's able to help us, whether it be in salvation, whether it be to overcome temptations, no matter what situation we might find ourselves in. What I want us to really look at now is really see here some examples and some evidence of the power of prayer. And we're going to start off with just some indirect evidences here of what I think the Scriptures are trying to show us here that prayer does have power. The first thing that I want us to look at here is just simply the adjectives that are used to describe the necessity for prayer. You look at it, and I'll give you this list if you're trying to follow along afterwards here, because I don't think you'll probably be able to write these down that fast. We look in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter and verse 5, and it tells us there that we need to be devoted to prayer. Philippians 1:9 says that we need to pray yet more and more. Colossians 4 and verse 2, that we need to pray steadfastly. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, that we need to be earnest in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, that we always need to pray. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, to pray in every place. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, that we need to pray night and day. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5 goes on to say that we need to pray continuously. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, that we need to pray constantly. James chapter 5 and verse 17, that we need to pray fervently. And folks, this is not a complete list here. But you look at that list of adjectives, and the Holy Spirit really exhausted Himself trying to stress here the importance of prayer and how we need praying. And as you look at that list there, just let your mind think for a second about maybe some other things that we need to do as Christians, such as study, such as coming to together in worship. How many of those same adjectives are used about study? There's not a whole lot of them, are there? Or maybe about preaching the word. There's not a whole lot of them. But when it comes to prayer, He stresses in every way that you can possibly think of the importance and the need for us to do this on a fervent, continuous basis. And I'm not saying that it's more important than those other acts of worship, but it's certainly something here that the Holy Spirit is stressing to us, that we need to understand that prayer is something that needs to be a part of our daily walk with God. A little bit further with me, if you will, let's look at another indirect passage here. We looked at Luke, the 21st chapter, and verse 36. This is one of the first passages we looked at, which was admonishing the apostles. And Mark 14, verse 38 is the same passage there. It tells us there to pray, lest ye enter into temptation, talking to the apostles. And of course, we're admonished to do the same thing on a number of occasions, that we need to pray, that we might be able to overcome the anxieties and the temptations of this world. Thinking of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 again. The same admonishment given to all Christians. Now, as you think about that, telling us here that we can pray, that we might be able to overcome temptation. You think about passages, maybe like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that tells us that we're able to do those things as well, that we can overcome Satan with this power, and that he has given us the ability, even though we are tempted here. And you think about temptation, and how the Scriptures describe temptation. You start to see here the power of prayer. You think about, in particular, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 describes the temptations of Satan, describes Satan himself. It says that he is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And of course we know how it is that he's going to seek those who he can devour. James chapter 1 tells us that he is going to try to seek us by tempting us, by drawing away of our own temptations, or of our own lusts, our own desires. But then we see Jesus telling us that if we pray, that we can overcome temptation. We see Paul telling us the same thing on a number of occasions. We see James telling us that. So as you look at that and you say here, the power of Satan here, described as that of a roaring lion, can be overcome by prayer. And you begin to see here that prayer certainly has a great power, a great ability to help us in whatever trial, whatever situation that we might find ourselves in. If it can overcome this roaring lion, which I just think of it in the illustration there of Daniel the 6th chapter. In Daniel the 6th chapter, of course, we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, though, verse 22 in particular, says that God sent an angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. And that's exactly the way that I think of prayer, and when it comes to temptation. When we think of Satan as that roaring lion who's bringing forth all those temptations, prayer is that angel that can be sent forth to shut the mouth of that temptation, to shut the mouth of that tempter. Prayer certainly does have power to overcome Satan. It certainly does have power to help us in all those times of needs. Let's continue to look down this flow a little bit here. Matthew the 6th chapter. In Matthew the 6th chapter there, of course, we see the Sermon on the Mount. And we see Jesus doing something that we don't see him doing a lot. We see him teaching them how to do something. We see him teaching a lot on different subject matters, on what God believes and what God feels on certain subject matters and how we should treat different issues. But you don't see him a lot of times sitting down and teaching them how to do something. You don't see him on any occasion sitting down and teaching them how to preach a lesson. You don't see him teaching them how to maybe outline a Bible class or anything of that nature, how to lead singing. You don't see him teaching them how to do those things. But here in Matthew the 6th chapter, they ask him, teach us how to pray. And he actually entertains this and says, yes. And he teaches them how to pray. Now you just think about that. All the requests that Jesus received, or that we have recorded. And oftentimes he just turns that into a lesson there. But oftentimes he doesn't sit down and teach them how to do something. In this occasion, he wanted them to know how to pray specifically. And we know also that Jesus didn't just spend his time on frivolous things. He didn't just say, okay, well, I guess I'll go ahead and do this or that. That he only spent his time on those things which were important to their understanding and important to them being able to truly live as those people of the kingdom, as we see in Matthew the 5th chapter. And here we see him teaching them how to pray. I would hope that that would show us here that Jesus took the time in the Sermon on the Mount, in his first sermon here, to show his apostles that this is how you pray. But that should show us here that you and I need to be praying, and that there is a proper way as well in which we should be praying and bringing our heart's desire before God. D.L. Moody was quoted as saying, "We are not told that Jesus ever taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught them how to pray. That he wanted them to know, or to have the power with God, and then he knew that they would have the power with man."
And I believe that there is some truth in that. That he knew that if they could truly take their cares and their concerns before God and truly come in contact with God, that he knew that they would understand and how to preach. He knew that they could preach that which they knew. But he knew that they couldn't preach that which they'd never experienced for themselves. And if we've never gone to God in prayer, if we've never spent that night on our knees praying unto God, then we don't truly understand what it is to have that relationship with God. And how can we possibly expect them to go out and teach the world how to have a relationship with God? We have to have it first. We have to first come to that relationship where we are spiritually in tune with God, spiritually walking with Him, communicating with Him both through His Word and through our heart's desire expressing to Him before we can possibly hope to teach someone else how to do those things. A little bit further with me here, and I think that this is something that I really want to focus in on here. Matthew the 26th chapter, if you'll turn there with me. I know this is a story that probably all of us have read on a number of occasions. I would say that maybe we've read over this or not thought about it in quite this way. In Matthew the 26th chapter, of course, we see Jesus in the garden on the night before he was going to be betrayed there, the night in which he was betrayed, I'm sorry. In Matthew 26, if you'll start with me there in verse 39, it tells us there, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away from me unless I drink, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going beyond. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Like I said, this is a passage here that I think that we're all very familiar with. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what I want us to notice here is who Jesus was when he entered the garden and who Jesus was when he left the garden. Because I think that you can see here that there are two different attitudes. There are two different people. When he enters the garden there, of course, you see all the signs of a person who has anxiety, a person who has a heavy burden upon him, and of course, we know the burden that he was bearing at this time. We know that he had every right to feel worried, to feel stress, to truly feel fear at this point. We know when we read Luke's account there, as he describes Jesus, and he began to sweat, as he says there, and his sweat became as great droplets of blood, whether he actually literally burst his capillaries out of the stress that he had over this occasion here, or whether he was just sweating so profusely on this occasion because of his fear, we see an individual here who, as we would describe this, is completely stressed out over the situation that he is about to face. And as you look at that person there, you see signs as he even returns back to his disciples here, and he rebukes his apostles here on this occasion of a person here, again, who was under a great deal of stress. A person here who turns to God and says that these things might be able to be removed from him if it be possible. We see here a person, again, who is under a great deal of fear and stress. But as you look at him and he leaves, you don't see that same person, do you? When you look at him and what Damon read a little bit earlier in Matthew 27 chapter, you see a person with more strength and more courage and more conviction than what you probably ever read or will ever read or ever see in any book or in any movie that you could possibly think of. A person who is ready to take on the punishment of his body, who is willing to take on the punishment of his very soul for your and my sake, to take on all the sins of the world and to do so while being separated from the Father for the first time. You see a person there with great conviction. Now my question is, what made the difference? What did Jesus do in the garden that caused him to go from a person under such great stress and such great anxiety and such great fear to being able to turn and face the most horrific death that any man has ever faced on this earth? The only thing that we know that he did is he spent time with God in prayer on three different occasions. He didn't just turn to him once and say, well, I guess it didn't work. He turned to him again And again, continuing to pray to God, let his request, let his heart desire be made known unto God. And we see here that it didn't change the circumstance. He still faced the cross. That was still God's will. But we see that it did change the person. It made him more strong and more readily convicted to be able to take on those trials and those temptations. And folks, it'll do the same for us. Like I said, I can't guarantee that it's going to change every situation, every circumstance. It's not going to. But it's going to change you every time that you go to God in prayer. The same way that it did here, the very Son of God. And if he needed prayer, then of course we know that you and I need it as well. Let's just think about that for a second here. The times that Jesus prayed throughout his life. Mark the first chapter in verse 35, we see that he prayed early in the morning. We see in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 that he prayed before his baptism. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18 that he prayed before he gave a lesson. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, he prayed after he gave forth the sermon. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he prayed, as it says there, as often as possible. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all the night before choosing the 12. We see in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, he prayed before the transfiguration. Mark chapter 9, he prayed before and after the miracles on a number of occasions there. Matthew 26 and verse 36, he prayed, of course, when he was facing his death, as we just read there. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, he prayed as he took his last breath, as he gave his soul over to God. You see that he came in to his ministry here. He came in to this world a man of prayer. He continued throughout his life continuously in prayer. And he left this world in prayer. Now you think about that and let that sink in for a second there, that he needed the power of prayer. If he needed to continually go to God in prayer and be with God and let his heart be made known unto God, this sinless, perfect Son of God, the one who was able to conquer and overcome sin. Do you and I need it? And can you and I gain some strength from prayer? Most certainly we can. And we need to constantly be going unto God in prayer. A quote that I wanted to give here that I think kind of illustrates this. It says, when we rely upon organizations, we get what that organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon our eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And I firmly believe that that is true. You know, we rely upon all kinds of different things, whether it be our education, whether it be our spunky personality or smile, whatever it might be. We rely upon different things throughout this life. But the thing that we need to be relying upon, of course, is God. And there is no way that we can truly be relying upon God unless we are people of prayer. And we need to be those kinds of people. The last few minutes here that I want to spend is going to be on some direct evidences of how powerful the prayer is. And I just want us to really think about these. And you might just take this home and jot these down because we won't have time to read all of these different stories. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, though, in Genesis chapter 18, you see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, we see there that Abraham is told that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. And as Abraham hears this story here, or hears what is about to take place, Abraham goes to God in prayer and asks that if for the sake of 50 righteous people that he might spare this city. And of course we know that God responds and says yes. For the sake of 50 righteous individuals, I will spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham of course goes back to him and says, well how about for the sake of 40 righteous souls? And he says yes, for the sake of 40 righteous souls. And he continues on until he gets to 10. And then he says, "Nah," and he won't go any lower than 10 at that point. And you know, some people might say, you know, I just think God knew that he wasn't going to be able to find 10 people. That he wanted to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't believe that for a second. And the reason I don't believe that is because of the story that we read in Jonah the third chapter. In Jonah the third chapter there, we see a very similar situation taking place there in Nineveh. He says, yet 40 days and I will destroy Nineveh. And God was not joking there. You see, Jonah knows that he wasn't joking. As you read there in Jonah the fourth chapter, Jonah goes up on a high place in order to see the city destroyed here by God. But what happened there in Nineveh? The people repented, didn't they? From the king all the way down to the servants in sackcloth and ashes, they repented and gave themselves back over to God here. And he spared the city. And so as we look at the situation here of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have to understand that God was going to do the same thing here for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. For the sake of those 10 righteous people, he would have spared that city. For the sake of those 50 righteous people, the original prayer that Abraham offered there, he would have saved that city. Now the question is, we see here going from 50 to 10. What caused that difference? Prayer. Prayer caused that difference. You know, some people describe this as prayer can change the mind of God. I'm not sure if I like that phrase or not, but we can certainly see here that prayer can help extend the mercy, the righteousness, the forgiveness of God here. As he went from 10 or from 50 down to 10, 40 righteous souls is a big difference there in the city there. We see here that it certainly extended the mercy of God. The power of prayer here was evident in Abraham's life. You continue a little bit further down this outline with me here, and you see another instance here where prayer changed the circumstances, changed the outcome of a whole situation. Thinking of 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 6 there, you see the example of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, of course, there in verse 1 is told that he is going to die. Very simply told that he is going to die. One of the righteous kings here, one of the good kings of Israel, and he's going to die. But Hezekiah doesn't throw up his hands and say, oh, well, I guess there's nothing I can do. God said that I'm going to die, and that's that, because God said it. What does Hezekiah do? He goes to God in prayer, doesn't he? And before the very prophet who had told Hezekiah that he was going to die leaves the courtyard, it says, God comes to that prophet and says, go back and tell Hezekiah that I'll add 15 years unto his life. Again here we see God telling Hezekiah that he was going to die. An absolute situation here. God was certainly not joking around about this or just making up things or anything of that nature. We know that he doesn't lie. But then we see here Hezekiah praying. And prayer changed the situation. Prayer again here extended the mercy of God. And it can do the same for you and me, no matter what situation we might find ourselves in. Both of these would seem to be situations that are so far beyond our comprehension. An entire city here being destroyed, and yet it was going to be saved by the power of prayer. We see here again an individual whose life was going to end, but 15 years are added to his life simply because of prayer. And it can do the same for you and me. And I can just hear somebody now going, you know, Josh, those are Old Testament miracles. We don't have that same power today. And I beg to differ. I believe that we have every bit of that power today. And I'm going to prove that to you in these last two passages. The first place I want you to turn, I'm actually going to turn over to this one, is Mark the 9th chapter. Mark the 9th chapter, I think, shows us something here that we really need to understand about prayer. And understand really about spiritual gifts in general here. Mark the 9th chapter, we see a possessed boy here with a vicious spirit. And the apostles here try everything they can to cast this spirit out. In verse 26 we pick up here, it says, after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. Excuse me, I'm sorry, we need to back up maybe a little bit here. Oh, no. In verse 26, it says, and after crying and throwing him out into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately why he did not drive it out, or why could we not drive it out. And he said to them, and I want you to notice this, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, why should that surprise everybody here? Hopefully it doesn't surprise anybody. But why is that such a big point there? What do these apostles have here that they were trying to cast this out by? They had spiritual gifts, folks. They had the gifts that they were trying to use here at this time. They couldn't cast this demon out. Jesus comes along here and cast the demon out, and then as they question, why couldn't we cast him out? By the very gifts which Jesus had given, by the gifts of the Spirit here. And he says, the only way to cast this kind of a demon, this powerful demon out, was by prayer. And you know, oftentimes we kind of feel neglected. We think, you know, why can't we have these spiritual gifts? It'd be so much easier, you know, to teach the world if we could do this and do that, if we could just go and heal somebody, you know, we could show them then that we do have this prayer, that the power of Jesus still alive in us today. But as we look at this, and we recognize here that the most powerful spiritual gift that has ever been given to us, we still have to this day, and that is prayer. That is the gift that I think that God wanted us to have. That is a gift which will continue on with all Christians throughout eternity. It is the gift in which we can still touch the power of God, turn the situation over unto Him, and accomplish the same things. It's not going to be quite as profound, I don't believe, but certainly the providence of God is still going to exist there. It's still going to touch the heart and touch the ability of God. And so as we look at this, there are still things that can be done that are beyond our explanation. I think all of us can turn to situations of things that we have talked about with prayer, whatever it might be, that situations in which prayer has helped overcome different things, in which prayer has changed a situation, whether we can actually point our finger and turn to true evidence of that, or whether it's something that we simply know by faith, that prayer has helped in those different situations. And one last verse here that I want us to look at, and then I'll let the lesson be yours, is James, the 5th chapter. We read there in James, the 5th chapter, of how the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But what I want us to see here is what he goes on to say. You'll turn back to the book of James, James chapter 5, verse 16. He tells us there what he's talking about as far as this effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, verse 16, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Then he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured out rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. In James chapter 5 there, as we talked about with prayer, as he talks about the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, he then tells us the illustration of what it is that James is talking about there. Who does he turn to? He turns to Elijah. He turns back to the Old Testament and shows us here how the same kind of a prayer that Elijah was capable of praying is the same kind of power, the same kind of prayer that you and I are capable of to this day. And you think about Elijah there, 1 Kings chapter 17, as well as 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want to study that out for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah prays. And as he says here in James, he prays that the earth will not be watered there in that region. And rain does not come forth for 3.5 years. Is there power in that prayer? Most certainly there was. And he says it's the same kind of power that is available in our prayer to this day. And then you see in James, the 18th chapter, that after these 3 years and many days, that he prays again in verse 43. And what happens? He sends a little boy up on the mountain. Boy comes back. Nothing's happened at this point. He prays again. Sends the boy up. Comes back down. Still nothing's happened. He does this some 6 or 7 times. And on that last occasion, after he has prayed here fervently, continuously, offering these prayers up unto God, on that last occasion when he sends him back up there, he finally sees that cloud as it describes. It has a hand coming forth. And it just begins to rain and rain upon that earth like it had never really been rained before. We see there what it is to pray fervently. Elijah didn't just pray once and say, oh, well, I guess God's not going to listen to me. He continued to pray. He continued to pray unto God some 6 or 7 times there. I'm not sure. I believe it's on the 6th time that he sends him back up and that the water begins to come forth. But as you look at that situation there, we can certainly say that Elijah's prayer availed much because it was a prayer that was offered fervently. It was a prayer that was offered in faith. And folks, he says that our prayer, if offered in the same way, can accomplish the same kinds of things. Again, it may not be as miraculous or profound. It may not be instantaneous as what we see there with Elijah. But certainly our prayers can accomplish a great deal to this day. There is a great power in prayer, and I hope that each one of us will understand that it has power for the situation as well as it has power for that individual's heart who is offering up that prayer. I want to end here with actually a poem that I found on this subject matter that I think illustrates this. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Troubles just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all the keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason he said you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. I hope that each one of us will have that same kind of attitude. Having studied this with Naaman's class, having studied this in this lesson, to see here that no matter what life brings us, no matter what the situation, no matter how much we might have, no matter how stressed out we might be, that we cannot go into that battle, that we cannot go into the day or go into any situation without having prayer on our side, without praying to God. And I hope that each of us will then be encouraged to be able to do this, because I believe that there is nothing that will help you grow more spiritually than what it is to continue to pray to God. It will help you in your studies. It will help you in your personal work. It will help you in your family life. It will help you in every walk that you could possibly go to. It will change you as an individual, as well as it will change the circumstances and situations around you. I hope that if you are not a Christian today, that you will look at this and see here the power of Jesus' name. Because this is an opportunity, a blessing that is offered only to those who are in Christ. Christ is the mediator for those who are found in His name. He is not the mediator for anyone else. I hope that if you are looking at that and saying, you know, I see that Jesus is the Son of God, and I see that I want to give my life over to Him, and have that kind of hope that is found only in His name, that you will give your life over to Him today, as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.